I think I was about 22 years old when the local preacher where I grew up in St. Paul, Minnesota, was going to be gone for a gospel meeting. And he asked if there would be some men that would be willing to volunteer to fill his spot while he was gone. And I don't know how appropriate it was, but I said, well, I'll be glad to try. I'll be glad to take a lesson. And I knew exactly what I was going to preach. And the reason I knew what I was going to preach was because I had been at a used bookstore. And I had found a book for like 25 cents up on a shelf, and it talked about the signs of the Lord's coming. And I opened up the book, and I was young and not very discriminating, and I began to go through it. And I thought, wow, this really looks intriguing. I could really get my teeth into this. And if you want to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 24, just to give you a little idea of what I thought I was going to get up and speak about and preach about, let me see if I can get my glasses disentangled from my microphone. But in Matthew chapter 24, beginning with about verse 4, I thought, wow, what a text. And I looked at these verses and built a lesson kind of around these things. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." Well, I never heard those things preached from our pulpit. And I thought, I've found a text that hasn't been preached on here, and this sounds really exciting and intriguing, and I'll do a lesson on this because this book said, these are the signs of the Lord's coming. So I thought, wow, I'm going to be able to impress the congregation, because look at all the bad things that are happening out here, all the wars and rumors of wars and all of this. And I thought, wow, I can really build a lesson around this. So I got up and I preached that lesson. And after I preached, the members were very encouraging. They said, good job. Way to go. Good job. Nobody said anything negative. All the comments I got were positive comments. Way to go. Good lesson. 6 months later, I was in a Bible class and came to see that was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And here I was thinking it was talking about the Lord coming at the end of time. And I thought, what have I done? I've presented all of these things as though I really knew what I was talking about, and I didn't. And I was wrong. And I believe the preacher's wife hadn't gone away with him on the meeting. And she was there. And he never came up to me and said, "Hey, Rod, I heard you did a lesson." That was back before you used to record all this, you know. And nobody came up to me. Nobody said anything to me. And I went on my merry way thinking that I presented a good lesson. And then later on found out I hadn't preached the truth. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about the clarity of Scripture. And I'm talking about whether or not things are clear, whether they're understandable, whether we can properly discern the things that are written in Scripture. And as I get to the end of the lesson, I'll come back to this introduction that I've made. But there's a lot of different opinions about how clear the Scriptures are. I suppose that maybe that if we think back to when the Protestant Reformation was taking place, and there was all of this questioning of what was being done by the Catholic Church, that you can see this real distinction between opinions about how clear the Scriptures are. And I don't want to be too wordy, but the basic Catholic position was that Scripture is too complicated. It's too ambiguous for the most part, for common men to understand. And they would say that was even by God's design, that it was a little bit complicated. And thus the church, and they would mean the Catholic Church, they would mean the hierarchy, the leadership of the Catholic Church, needed to provide proper interpretation for its members. And so that being the case, their members were not encouraged to study the Scriptures for themselves. They were kind of told, you won't be able to get it all. You won't be able to understand it all. We'll teach you. We'll tell you what you need to know. And that was the basically the Catholic position. Now, they didn't say you couldn't understand any Scripture. There were certain things, certain ideas that were easy. But if you get messing around in the Word of God too much, they would have said, you're likely to get confused. And so it's better that you don't do that. Well, that was not the position of those that we would say were the first protesters, the first that were part of this saying, no, wait a minute. There's a lot of things that are wrong with what's being done in the Catholic Church. And they would say, that's not true. The Bible is clear enough for men to understand. And God will help us to understand. The Protestant position, for the most part, was that if you were really earnest and sincere in seeking the truth, that the Holy Spirit would help you. And that was part of the flaw with some of those reformers. But they would say that the Holy Spirit would help you so that you could understand and know truth. And so what they did is they encouraged people to study the Scriptures for themselves, to get into God's Word and to read it. And so you can tell from these two very opposite positions what I'm trying to get at when I speak about clarity. They were talking about whether or not Scripture can be understood, correctly understood. Can it be discerned by even men who are untrained, by those that are just common folks? Can the Scriptures be understood? And every once in a while, I wonder if all of our brethren are on the same page in regard to this idea. If whether we all have the same conviction, if we all feel the same way about this. And I don't know, maybe there's been kind of a lack of study on the part of many over the last 30 or 40 years. I would ask Brother Hartzell to give us some, maybe his personal feeling about it, or some others about, do you think there's been a shift? Do you think there's been a change? Do you think there's been less study? Do you think there's been more tolerance that is taking place among brethren? And that maybe some people are growing a little weaker on the idea of whether or not the Scriptures are clear. Seems every once in a while that I run into some folks that kind of say, well, I'm not sure that that's the only position, or that's the only idea, or that's the only thought, as though the Scriptures are not clear. And so I'd like to spend just this few moments that we have this morning to talk a little bit about this idea. And I really want to look at it from just one particular point of view, and that is, what do the Scriptures say themselves about this matter? What does the Bible itself say about whether or not it's clear or not clear, whether or not it can be understood or is not going to be understood? And there are several things that we can't take the time to go into this morning and cover that. In fact, I'm not going to be able to do a good job of just even covering that point. But there are several things that I'm not going to get into. But I do want to encourage you, if you've got a comment or if you've got a question, to go ahead and raise your hand or to speak up. I don't intend for this to be a sermon per se. If it ends up that way, it's all right. But you're welcome to comment anywhere along the line as we say these things. But not going to be talking about whether all Scripture is equally clear. Whether that every single topic, every single idea brought forth in Scripture is equally clear. Not going to talk about whether or not there are some things that are harder to understand than other things. There are some things that are hard to understand. You know, Peter made that comment about some of Paul's writings, some of what he presented, that there are some things that are difficult, I believe is the closest translation. There are some things that are difficult to understand in what Paul wrote. So not going to be looking so much at that. Not going to talk about whether all topics from man's point of view that are religious topics are even covered in Scripture. Now again, what I'm saying is from man's point of view. Man may suppose that, oh yes, this is a religious, this is part of the practice of our religion. And so they'll use sometimes some passages and they'll try to build a principle or build an idea. And so not going to get into that area. There's a lot of areas I'm not going to get into. And not going to be talking about, does it take diligence on our part? Hard work on our part to sort through the Scriptures. And an honest heart as we look at the Scriptures. And trying to put away all prejudices and all biases as we look at the Scriptures. But just going to kind of look at a few passages to see whether or not the Scriptures seem to present the idea that God's Word can be understood. Look with me, if you would, back at the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 30. Let's look at a couple of things from the Old Law and the presentation of the Old Testament and whether or not it seems that the people were to understand what God had spoken. Deuteronomy 30, let me begin with about verse 11. Moses, by God's direction, he writes this, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess." So within the passage, Moses says that God's commandments, the law that he had for his people, was not too mysterious. I'm reading that from the New King James Version. Some of the translations there say, not too hard. He says to them, they're not far away. That is, it's not as though you don't have ready and easy access to it. And he implies that if you've got the right attitude, if you are what you need to be as one of God's people, it's going to be very near you. It's going to continuously be in your heart and in your mind. And that's what God intended in regard to his law for us, that his law would be precious to us. We could take time if we wanted to, and we could look at a lot of passages in the Psalms and Proverbs and other places that talk about loving God's Word, appreciating it, it having value to us that's greater than silver and greater than gold, greater than rubies. We could talk about that. That's the way that God's law is supposed to be for His people. It's precious to us. And we want to acquire it. As the writer of Proverbs talks about wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Lay hold of it. It's so valuable. It's so precious. Get it. So Moses here, as he's writing at the end of Deuteronomy, says God's word is precious to us and it's near to us. And the implication from what he says here is that it's sufficiently understandable and it's doable. Would we say that Moses would suggest to us that God's word is clear? I think so. That it can be understood. It's not mysterious. It's not hard. We can understand it. Look with me, if you would, a little bit further back in Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Chapter 6. One of the great chapters in the book. But let me jump down and begin with verse 4. God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Here is His precious law. We only know of God, and we are only able to develop a proper love for God because He's spoken to us. And as He's spoken to us, and as He has given us His laws, as He gave Israel His laws and told them how to walk, what was expected of them, He was revealing so much of His character. But they were to come to love God with their whole being, and their word was to be precious to them. In this particular passage, parents were to know the law of God so that they could teach it to their children. They were to become the teachers. Just these average citizens of Israel, they were all to become teachers. Isn't that true for us, brethren? You know, we're all to become teachers. Our children, our spouse, others that we can have an influence on. We should be instructing as we're able to, maybe not so very overtly, so that it's obvious that we're trying to make some kind of presentation. But we're trying to direct them. We're trying to guide them just by pointing out this is what God's Word says here. We're trying to teach them. But in the text, the parents were to be teachers. And what is implied here about the children? Excuse me. Hope you're not offended if I... What's implied here? Did you hear what he said? That the children will understand. You have enough knowledge to give them God's word, to instruct them in God's word, but they'll understand what you're saying. Now, the age of these children, nothing is specified about that. How young do you begin teaching your children? Right away, don't you? Right away. Soon as they get here, there's instruction going on. I guarantee you, as soon as they get here, they're learning. Isn't it marvelous how that they're able to take in all of this and process all of this? And they're learning. We can begin to teach them some of the greatest lessons in life while they are still quite small, quite young. So the implication here is that the children, they can understand these things. But he says the law should be something that's your constant companion in your homes. And that would be so that it would not be forgotten. Yeah. Absolutely. You know, and we get distracted, don't we? There's so many things that are going on round about us, and our kids, you know, they want to join this club or this team or be involved in this activity. And those things are good. Usually they're good. There's some things we've got to steer them away from. But you make time for what's important. We all do that. We all do that. And I don't know if there's anything more important than our children and their well-being. I'm going to be moving to Colorado pretty soon. And I'll tell you what part of the reason is. It's a big part of the reason, my wife would tell you. It's a huge part of the reason. I've got 2 daughters and 6 grandchildren in Colorado. And we feel like they need us. And they could use us. And that we can be helpful to them. And we're thankful and we're really, really looking forward to it. And I hope I can do half as good a job as you all have done with all your kids and grandkids. But looking forward to it. But the law was something that was to be their constant companion in their homes. You talk about it when you're out walking around, when you're doing family things. You talk about it before you lay down at night. You've got reminders of it. It's going to be like frontlets. We all know what frontlets are. Well, you younger people don't know, do you? Admit it. But we know what frontlets are, and it keeps your gaze right here, and there it is. There's the law and the teaching of the law, and it's precious to us. Now, these kind of passages could be multiplied in the Old Testament. These are just a couple of examples. They could be multiplied just in the law themselves. The implication is that God's law can be understood, that God's law is clear. Now, in the New Testament, we should be looking for, all right, is there evidence in the New Testament that that's the case? And I hope that we would all agree that absolutely that's the case. You think about the teaching of Jesus Christ. Think about the things that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Look over with me at Matthew chapter, any of these texts, but look with me at chapter 6 in Matthew. And let's remember that Matthew, the apostle, he wrote these things down for us, and he seems to be writing verbatim here, pretty much. I'm not saying that this is necessarily the organization. There may have been a little bit of editing as the Spirit guided him, not as Matthew sat back and said, I think I'll put this here and this here. I don't mean that. But here he's saying, this is what Jesus spoke. These are the words that he spoke to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. And tell me, is this difficult to understand? Beginning in verse 19, for instance. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also. Well, some would object and they would say, well, that's just a lesson on life and what's supposed to be important to you and the kind of treasures you should seek. And you remember a few moments ago, I said that the Catholic Church would say, well, not everything is so difficult that you can't understand it. Well, you know what? This is what you find over and over again. Very clear, very plain. Brethren, the main things are the plain things in God's Word. And the plain things are the main things in God's Word. God's Word is not so mysterious, so hard, so difficult that we can't understand it. Its lessons are right out there, and there couldn't be a better teacher, there could not be a better way of presenting these things and what Jesus chose, what He used, Why would we think man can improve on the way that these things are presented, these things are taught? But Jesus says, don't be anxious about things. You go down further in the text, and obviously there were some do I have to back up a minute? I said, don't be anxious about things. That's what's down here a little bit further. But in Matthew chapter 6, as you come down further, beginning in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he tells this great lesson about looking out. Look at the birds. How that they're fed. Who feeds them? Your Father in heaven feeds them. Are these difficult? Are these hard to understand? No. No, they're not. Now, I want you to notice that as you come to the end of all of this, as you come to chapter 7, that it gives us the reaction of the people. And by the way, just before we read of the reaction of the people, Jesus says to them in verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken them to a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And we know that when the rains came and it beat upon that house, that it stood firm, it wasn't destroyed. And he said, but those that hear these sayings of mine and do not do them, here's what that is like. It's like the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rains came, and we read about the destruction that came with the storm coming and the rains coming. The most effective way for us to hear these sayings of Jesus is to read them. And I'm not saying that teachers serve no purpose. I don't mean that at all. They do. They hopefully not only remind us, but they illuminate some of this for us so that we're able to see it. But in verse 28, it tells us the reaction of the people. It was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. The people were listening. His teaching was distinct. It was different. I think it was different not just because it particularly mentions that he taught as one having authority, that he could speak these things as almost as a lawgiver, as the one that was introducing these truths to them. But his teaching was right on point. It hit these truths in a way that no others could ever hit them, could never teach them. But they were astonished. And, you know, this is what we find as you go throughout the teaching of Jesus. We see him teaching in the synagogues. When he came, we see him taking many opportunities to teach the people. Before he did the great miracles of feeding the multitudes, both of 5,000 and 4,000 that came out to them, he was teaching the people. Jesus was teaching constantly. We're able to benefit from that teaching as we look at God's Word. These things are clear, they're understandable. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And I know that you would probably say, well, that's the passage I would have started with, Brother Amonette. And it is one of those passages that says so vividly, here it is, when you read it, you can understand it. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace, that God was given to me, has been given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. In particular, he's saying God loves all men. He loves you Gentiles. He intends to make you part of his family along with the Jews. This is part of what was not revealed. It was a mystery. Anything that's still covered up, still hidden, is not revealed. He said that by the Spirit, these things have been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. And he says, but when you read what I've written, you can have my understanding in these things. Isn't that incredible? That we are allowed to have the apostles' understanding if we read with the right attitude and not letting biases and prejudices cloud our vision of things, we can come to have that same understanding. Who did Paul write to when he wrote epistles? I know that there are sometimes when he wrote to special spirit-filled teachers, that there were men that indeed were thoroughly trained and instructed. There were men like Titus and Timothy. But are those the only ones that received letters, epistles? No. We go back to, like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here was a church that had all kinds of problems. And Paul would have to say to them in chapter 3 of that book, I can't speak to you as spiritually minded. I have to speak to you as though you're carnal, because you are still carnally minded. In that there's divisions among you, are you not carnal? But notice that when he writes the book, at the very introduction in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And he gives his greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who does he write to? Does he write to, you know, just those that are teaching or those that are leaders in the church? Who does he write to? He writes to the brethren. And what we know from other epistles, like turn with me if you would over Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. He says in verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, Colossian letters, wonderful letter that talks about Jesus Christ. That's the central theme of Colossians. Some would say Ephesians is kind of the companion. It emphasizes the church. These are two sister epistles, Ephesians and Colossians. But in verse 16, he says to them, that when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Does that sound like it would be too difficult? Well, which members of the church do you want it to be read before? Is it just the elders and deacons? Is it which members of the church? No, it would be all of the saints, all of those that are sanctified, all of those that make up the body. Church was the congregation in that location, the family of God in that location. And these wonderful lessons. I mean, look again over at Ephesians. Look with me at chapter 6. And tell me, who is it that's being addressed in these words? Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Here were things for some children that would be old enough to understand this. Here's what your responsibility is. Fathers, just some fathers? No, all fathers. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those that are your masters, according to the flesh. Here's something specifically for them. You know, yes, there's going to be some masters that are good and treat you right, but there's going to be others that mistreat you. And what the apostle would say is that no matter what's going on with your master, no matter how he treats you, you've got a responsibility. Back in chapter 5, he speaks to wives. Which wives? He speaks to husbands. Which husbands? Could wives not read that section without a teacher to guide them and to say, all right, now here's what the Lord means. And here's what you're to do. Did they need that? Could they not clearly understand that? Could they not understand the call to holiness that is given in this book? Chapter 4 and verse 17 of the Ephesian letter. This I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles, as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. He's speaking to Gentile Christians. And he says, this is your background. This is what used to be true of you. Here's how you used to live. He said, don't let that be the case anymore. They had darkened hearts. They didn't understand. That's why they behaved the way that they did, so that finally they would give themselves up over to any lewdness, he says in verse 19, to work uncleanness with greediness. Don't live that way any longer. And let me be more specific. He goes on. You're to be a new man, not the old man. You're to be a new man in Christ. Therefore, put away lying. I don't have to preach about that in Washington, D.C., do I? With all our government workers. I don't have to remind them of those things, do I? I hit it pretty regular. You know. We're to speak the truth. That's our responsibility. That doesn't mean that you intentionally hurt people with your words. But we don't deceive people. We don't mislead people. Well, half-truth. What's a half-truth? A whole lie. That's may not be good math, but that's exactly right. It's a whole lie. And, you know, he says those things can't be true anymore. Put those things away. Well, I'll sell you my car. I want $3,000 for it. If you had any problems with it, oh, none to speak of. What does that mean, none to speak of? It means none that I'm going to tell you about. You know. Honesty. You know, we've got to be honest with ourselves. You got to be honest with others. Be angry and do not sin. There are some things that we might get angry about from time to time, and it be almost appropriate that we become angry about something. I'm kind of angry at all the money they spend in Washington, D.C. But I don't have to let it cause me sin. I remember getting on an elevator with a woman, and she had a young child. What do little children do on elevators? And they see all those shiny buttons up there. So this little boy, he saw those buttons. He started deciding. He'd been on elevators before. He'd seen people, what they do when they get on there, and there's all those shiny buttons he was going to imitate. That lady smacked him. I got angry in here that she did that. I didn't do anything. I didn't sin. Either in my heart or towards her. But it made me angry that she would do that to that little child. Is God's word clear about 99% of what it means to be a child of God? Yeah. It's really clear. Now, the time's almost up, isn't it, Billy? Don't lie to me. I said when I was 22, I preached a sermon. That passage wasn't clear to me. One of the reasons it wasn't clear to me was because I was being led by the teachers of a book. Guess what those teachers were, by the way? Jehovah's Witnesses, came from the Watchtower Society. I didn't know that. And so I thought, well, you know, this looks like what the passage says. So I'll just, you know, so it can't be too far off. My point is, brethren, there are some things that are hard to understand. And we've got to be careful that we don't act like, well, everything's crystal clear. Why can't the rest of you see it all? Sometimes it's because they're under the influence of teachers that are leading them in the wrong direction. Sometimes it's because of their background and what's happened in their past. And they do have these prejudices. They have these biases. There was a preacher that I loved and respected. And towards the end of his life, I got to the point where I couldn't respect all of his opinions, all of his views on everything. I thought he got off course. But it was really hard to not want to listen to what he was saying because of the love and the respect that I had developed for him over the years. And sometimes we can become attached to an individual or to their teaching or to a group's teaching, sometimes even, so that whatever they say is the truth. It's automatically the truth. And we just got to be careful. We need to search out God's Word. Will it take some effort to be a student that is discerning and that is able to make the proper distinction? Yeah, it'll take effort. It'll take effort. But that's what God desires of us. If we have the right heart, I think that we can move in the right direction. But let me say this also, brethren. Don't wander into things that are questionable. I mean by that, always stay with the safest course in a matter. Why don't we have an instrument of music up here this morning? I think most of us would say because it's not authorized. There's no example of the saints using it. That we're going to stay with what's authorized. And I say, amen. Let's allow that to kind of be our guide. That we're going to stay in so many areas with what we know is safe, what we can be sure of. And that's true with so many things. I appreciate the kind way that you've listened this morning, and I said I was going to let you make comments. You got 30 seconds. Thank you very much, and God bless you all. Looking forward to the week.